Lord, we come to you this morning. We're just so thankful for this beautiful day that we have to enjoy. And we're just thankful for just so many things, Lord. We have our families. We have our church family here. Most of all, we have our life in you. And we're just so grateful for that. And we're desirous to take this time, even this morning, to get to know you better, to just learn how to have our minds be centered on the fact that we are content in you and our life with you. And so, Lord, might you just continue to teach that to us, and might we just desire it more and more. So just, again, just thankful for all the many blessings that we have, and thankful for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, quick point of review. We just remember that this is our focus verse, and we are understanding that godliness, or our devotion to God, is when it's partnered with contentment, there is a profit to that. There is a there is a profit in terms of our spiritual growth and our life. So it is an important character trait to take on. Let me get this working. So we talked about some signs of discontentment. We looked at the first example of discontentment and learned what the root of that is that we are not satisfied with what we have, so we covet other things. Sometimes it's material possessions, or today we're going to see that maybe it's the position that we have in the kingdom, or maybe it's our place in society, and we covet to have a different position in that. So that is the root problem of what we deal with discontentment. And then we looked at three scriptures that really teach us about it, where the same word is used, and what we find out is that God's grace is sufficient for us. So we didn't want anybody to answer these, but because they're very personal. But you know, it's just a checkpoint where we can say, like, man, how am I doing on that? It's an evaluation of ourselves, right? And then one great way to always evaluate yourself is to ask people that are right around you and say, like, how am I doing with that? And they'll, when you ask in the right way, they'll tell you. And it can be painful. Craig said he's not going to do that. I can see that on his face. I don't blame him. I don't blame him. We looked at
ignorance
Matthew.
Is bliss.
We looked at, right? That's funny. We looked at, in regards to contentment and possession. And wow, man, the Bible has so much to say about that. Over 2,000 verses that speak to that, either possessions or money. So you realize that it is a hang-up that we have, right? And so we're always desirous of more. And Matthew 20:1-16, man, it's troubling to read that passage, because you find out, wow, man, I don't see the fairness of that at all. But God lets us know that he is the one that's in charge. He is the one that is the control, and he is the one that gives the gifts out. We might be touching on that again this morning. But we looked at these things that can help us along the way to be reminded of that no matter what aspect of the Christian life, renewing our minds and making sure that we commit ourselves to prayer and to meditation, that we always have a focus of the things that are important, which is the things of eternal value. And serving others is a way to be very content as well. And certainly that God in his sovereign good pleasure has seen fit to give some people more wealth and possessions than others. So, pardon me?
Uh-oh.
And does that bother us? Are we content when he doesn't? When we're not the one that's included with the big bucks, right? So, how about contentment in the body of Christ? Let me just throw it out there. Has that ever been something that you've had maybe some sign of discontentment in? And wherever God has placed you, in the kingdom? Is that, I mean, that, Todd? Yeah.
But you gotta realize, you know, that, I mean, people are people. We're all people. We're all people.
Yes.
You throw a bunch of sinners together, there's gonna be trouble. Mm-hmm. And that's just how it is. And, you know, but you look at Jesus with his, you know, his followers, there was always some extra drama going on. And he just kept leading gently, at, you know, and
yes,
reminding,
he did.
You know. I realized, okay, you know, then that's really what I should be doing, and, you know, not
right
being bothered by all the stuff that's going on in the church, but be one of those people who's trying to contribute and be positive and help people along and guide people, you know, because we need all those positive ones in there. You know,
we do.
That's gonna, you know, we're all gonna.
Everybody has a moment, don't they? Right.
It's how it is. It's family.
Yes, right.
Families have trouble, and that's how it is. But you don't just storm off and, well, I'll go to this other church because that doesn't work.
Exactly.
Exactly. Yes. Yeah. And I took the biggest trouble with me because it's me.
Right? Yeah, amen. No doubt.
You can't, you know, it's like, you know, people who storm off and get divorced, that doesn't fix it.
Yes.
You're still you.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. You're going to cart that into the next place you go. Yeah. Jeannie, yes, please.
Thing is just making sure you are where you're supposed to be, where God wants you. So there's many assemblies in the body.
Yes.
And if you're not in the right position that God wants you to be in, you're going to have trouble.
Yes.
like God was saying. And then even if he has put you in the right position, then are you doing what you were called to do?
Exactly. Yes,
yeah,
ma'am.
I mean, that's what the very beginning, Romans 12:3. It's in that first verse.
Just go ahead and read that if you would. That, we'll just dive in there.
The whole thing, or
yeah, just read 12:3-6, please.
For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them.
Hey, you can stop right there. That's perfect. And now comment. What?
Well, that was just the, what was there, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, you know.
Yes.
Understand who you are in Christ, and don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to,
yes,
regardless of the gifts given.
And going along with the analogy of the body, the literal body, I've heard it said, you know, just go ahead and hurt your big toe and think about how significant it is.
That's right.
All of a sudden, it's like, that's very significant. I can't move this body around when my big toe is broken.
Right.
Yes. Well, how did Paul really, how did he start it? Paul was an extremely smart, disciplined man. But what do you notice in his statement, for by the grace given to me? Mm-hmm. I mean, right there, the first little get-go in this passage, we see what about Paul? He takes what kind of approach to this conversation that he's having where apparently in Rome, there was the same problem that you were talking about, Todd. It's everywhere you might go. But he says, for by the grace that was given to me. He takes a position of humility. We're going to see how these attributes, as they're laid out in the book, man, they kind of build on one another, right? So if you're going to be content, it's going to take a measure of humility to recognize the position that God has put you in. And so in his leadership and understanding that God gave to him, and then he's laying it out to them as God had instructed him, he says, look, by that grace, here it is. And he identified what is our natural tendency and what is it that we need to guard against in that passage. Thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. In the book, he addressed that from two points of view. One, that, you know, you think about Paul and his knowledge and everything. He could have been a very conceited person, right? And, you know, you probably could have given him a little room for it, because you'd be like, man, that dude. I mean, when you meet some really, really smart people, or sometimes I see people that can work with their hands in a way that is just so impressive, and you think, man, you know? But there's the other side too, right? Where you think too highly of yourself, or you think too much about yourself, or you say, man, I'm just a nobody. God can't really use me. What can he do with me? I don't like the position that God has put me in, where I'm at in the body of Christ. What about that? Has anybody in here ever struggled with something like, or am I the only one?
I think C.S. Lewis had a great insight when he said, humility, you know, Christian humility isn't thinking less of yourself, thinking you're like, oh, I'm a lame.
Right.
It's thinking of yourself less.
Yes.
Oh, I like that.
You're busy thinking about everybody else all the time, because the people who are woe is me, they're self-absorbed too.
Yeah.
They're not arrogant, but they're self-absorbed, because they're still focused on themselves all the time and their own problems. And
exactly.
If you're focused, you know, look around, everybody around you. What do they need? How can I serve them?
There you go.
That's Jesus' heart.
Let me take the gifts that God has given to me and let me serve others in an humble way, right? Instead of thinking, I can't be used by God. That is, trust me, you can just bet that those thoughts are never coming from God. Right? That is not something. Why? Because he empowers us through his word and through prayer and through the spiritual gifts that he's given. And they're all valuable. Right? Yes, Jeff.
Service is relationship 101. I mean, it's in your marriage, in your family, at work, church. I mean, everywhere you are, you're relating with others. You know?
Yes.
And it pulls down to service.
Yes, it does. It does. Yes, Brian.
Well, that's the scripture I talked about. He's using not the most powerful of his world, he's using the one we look upon and say, right. Man, this guy is a god, you know?
That's what he did with Israel, is
well,
it not?
What,
he said he picked them not because they were the greatest, but because they were the least, right? And what does that highlight instead of highlighting us, you know? It highlights him, right? And so we ought to be content.
Well, none of us probably would want to hire kids to be born in a stable.
Right. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Absolutely. No doubt. When we look in verse 3, Paul includes a contrast of not thinking too much about ourselves, not too highly and not too much self-thought, but he gives a contrast. He says, but what are we to do? Instead of self-thought, what does that scripture teach we are to do?
Think with sober judgment.
Think with sober judgment. You said it better than me. I couldn't get it out. What are we to think soberly about? What does that scripture teach us to?
About who God has created you to be and where you fit in that.
Okay. He lists some things in here. Number one, who is it that distributes the gifts?
God.
He says, I want you to think with sober discernment as God has distributed to each of you. And what has he distributed? A measure of faith. Mm-hmm. A measure of faith. What do you think that might mean? It means there are certain spiritual gifts that are given, right? But does he give the same measure in those gifts to everyone? I mean, I just think about a guy like Billy Graham. And when it comes to like someone that could just present the gospel and people respond, God gave him an extra measure of evangelism.
And he never lost his edge.
And he never thought too highly of himself, did he? Maybe that's why it just kept continuing on, because he wasn't conceited. But look, when I encounter people, I share the gospel with them. But I'll just let you know, I'm not a Billy Graham. That's just all there is to it. I am not. because God has not given me the same measure, right? He has given me the gifts, and our tendency sometimes can be to be discontented with that. But we are to evaluate ourselves, not in comparison to others, but in recognition that God distributes gifts as He pleases, and that by the measure that He desires. And what Paige said is that these benefit the whole body. These gifts are given to benefit the whole body, and that each one of them has value.
And each one of them has sacrifice. I mean, yes, hey, Billy Graham was an incredible preacher, teacher of the gospel, but there was a sacrifice that came with that, where he was away from his family for long periods of time, and I'm sure he was completely exhausted. He did back to back to back to back, yeah, always going. And then his family, yeah, you know, he was away from his family. I know that they interviewed his wife on different occasions, and you know, so you don't, I mean, no one really knows what, other than he and his wife, what that cost.
Right.
At what cost? And you know, you get discontented and want something someone has, but at what cost do they have
that? Right. Well, that's the problem with a self-focused view, is that it doesn't soberly think about all of the aspects of what come with that. I mean, look, just my conversations with CF, you know, a family likes to do things on Saturday nights, don't they? I mean, they like to go and enjoy themselves on Saturday. But CF's a very disciplined person, and I can tell you, from my conversations with him on Saturday, he wants to start getting his mind focused on what he's going to do on here up here Sunday. And so, man, I'm sure that there are times he'd like to be off doing stuff, but that is the sacrifice that you're talking about, that he makes to deliver the word to us each and every Sunday. So let's look at a passage in Matthew 17, and we'll look at verse, we're going to go into 18 too, but let's just start with Matthew 17, 24 through 27. If somebody will read that, and we'll look at an instance where we'll take a look at Jesus in terms of his position in the kingdom, and then we'll take a look at his little group that he traveled with and how well contented they were in their position, right? Not so much. Clueless, right? So somebody take off verse, chapter 17, verse 24 through 27.
When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does the teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take and give it to them, and for me, and you.
Yeah, how about that, huh? A drachma. Yeah, I mean, there's a lot in these three verses right here. But let's just, first of all, man, I'm just kind of blown away just from observation of you know, Peter's outside, he comes in, and Jesus just engages him with this question in verse 25, you know, what do you think? What do you think, Simon? So what is your understanding of that question that Jesus asked in 25? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? What's Jesus getting at with that? Y'all study up on that before you came in this morning? Well, let me ask another question then to help us with it. As a king, as the king, should Jesus be required to pay temple tax?
Well, that kind of seems funny because it's God's temple and he's God's son.
There you go. Well, what about his children? Did a king normally collect taxes from his children?
No, they're in the court.
No, right.
They're the beneficiaries of the receipts.
Exactly. So, isn't it funny that they're coming and they're asking Jesus for this temple tax? Now, let me ask you this. Why did Jesus, which that miracle of the coins in the fish's mouth are pretty interesting, but why did Jesus pay that tax? What did he say in there of why he did it?
Lest we offend them.
Right. Jesus didn't have to pay that. What he could have gone and the timing was not right for him to make that stand at this point, right? But what do you learn about the humility that Jesus showed in paying this tax from a position of kingship? And his, I mean, look, he's got a position, right? He is king. And he does not think too highly of himself right here to humbly pay this tax. What do you think about that? The disciples surely learned something from that, right? Don't you think? If you were sitting right there, you'd think, man, we know who he is. And he's going to pay a tax that he, I mean, he makes it clear that it's not a responsibility to pay it, right? Well, let's just look at chapter 18. We'll find out how great they learned from that, right? Todd, did you?
It's also not hard for him to get the money.
It wasn't hard for him to get the money.
He can snap his fingers and make a fish show up with the money. And
I know.
No, but do you think, I think there's something to this. Like,
yes.
You know, those people were fishermen by
trade. Oh, sure.
So he told them to go work, and then he provided the money.
Yes.
So it wasn't just, I mean, he could have said, reach in your left pocket, and
yes.
You'll pull out a coin. You know what I mean?
Yep.
It was,
go catch a fish.
Go work, and I'll provide.
Yes, he did. That's a good point. That's a good point, Keith. Absolutely. Well,
and that everything
yes.
doesn't have to be a fight.
Everything doesn't. You're right.
Sometimes that's not that. I mean, that's not the message that needs to be out there. There's a more important message. Not everything has to be a fight.
Instead of taking a conceited position, they're like, "This is what I'm entitled to.
Right.
Do you know who I am in the kingdom of
yeah.
God?" Maybe somebody hasn't told you, but I'm going to take the time to do it. You're fixing to hear it straight from me. I'm the king. I'm the one that created this whole earth. So don't come to me with your little temple tax stuff. All right? I'm not hearing that. So here's what the disciples learned from it. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" I mean, you just look, they had a position in the kingdom. There's no question about that. But they're wanting to know, who's the greatest? I want to be greatest.
Pick me.
So he gives them this example. He calls a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Yes, Jean.
Later in Romans, you know, chapter 15, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except which God has established. So he's reiterating that later on.
He is.
The church is growing, that it's important for us to obey the laws of the land. Because God
still
puts all authority in place.
He does. What kind of authority in government does God want? Let me just ask that. Is he okay with just any kind of governmental authority? He wants a good one. And what does that government look like? Pardon me?
They had Rome.
They did.
I mean, crush you and burn.
Yeah.
So,
Well, God wants someone who's going to lead the people to Him.
Exactly.
I mean, that was the whole story of the Israelites when they wanted a king.
Yes.
God said, then you'll have a king. That there's going to be consequences.
And you're going to pay a temple tax. You're going to have that pesky temple tax you're going to have to pay, right? Man, I don't know. I'm just really amazed at just the humility of Christ when you just look at Him and you're challenged by it, that whatever position God has given me in the body of Christ, then look, I need to do it. And that Romans passage, it says, hey, whether it's prophecy, do that. If it's leadership, do it diligently. Whatever your position that God has given you and the gifts and talents He's given you, be content in that and serve well. Yes, Jack.
You know what impresses me about this story here with the disciples asking who's the greatest is that God respects our honesty and He... He will answer us. It might not be what we want to hear, but he doesn't get upset about it.
No.
Just like he did with Moses. I mean, how many times Moses was honest with him?
Yeah.
My goodness, God was so gentle. And,
he is.
Yeah, Jesus was saying, same I am.
I know. When you look at how patient and long-suffering God is with us, it's just amazing. That He puts up with us.
That's along the same lines of His sufficiency. He is sufficient. I mean, that's the whole
exactly.
point of all of
that's
this.
That's what it is.
Yeah.
That's what He wants us to understand. So what can we learn, or how can we learn to be content? This was the other phase of, or other point that He talked about in our position in the kingdom and also in our place in society. So how can we learn to be content in our place in society?
I was having this conversation with one of my daughters last night, just that whole idea that everything that God does, there's a purpose to it. So if we had that kind of mindset, I'm here, and He intended for me to be here, and I have purpose here, you know, for His kingdom. So that should bring about contentment, because you just didn't haphazardly drop into this position.
Exactly.
I think with our freedoms of movement, vocation, that sort of thing, it's a double-edged sword, because we can make changes, but at the same time, we can attribute the good things to ourselves.
Yes.
Our own wisdom kind of thing.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
Education. I mean, we have a lot of blessings that we can turn into bad things.
Absolutely. Yeah, but when they become like the most important thing, right? Exactly. Well, look, I think it's important to know that God is sovereign, and He rules not only in the spiritual realm, but in the natural realm as well. And He has gifted some people differently, both differently and with different measure. So these same principles move over into just the natural realm. He gives this was something that was very interesting to me when you think about this perspective, is that God gives a balance of skills and desire to serve the good of the people. You meet some people that they may not be an athlete, for example. You see some guys that don't have the athletic skill of others, but one thing they've got is they've got some drive and they've got some desire, and man, they get some things accomplished. What'd you say, Tom?
Rudy.
Yeah, Rudy. But look, He does that for the good of the people. We're not all alike, and we have people that are very skilled. Think of, I mean, just how important doctors are, and I mean the healthcare that we have by the skill of some of our medical team. It's just, it's impressive that God has given those skills.
Don't you think you come into any scenario, like you come into a church body, and there is a balance of skills and people there. I mean,
yes.
And you can transplant to another one, and there's a balance of skills and people
exactly.
there, because I do believe that He moves us into different areas and places us in different areas, and because, like right here, we have a body that can function together well if everyone will just recognize who they are in Christ and who He created them to be, and then serve one another.
It's almost as if God knew
like
what
God
He was doing.
Planned
I don't know.
It all.
I thought this was really good. It's page 94 in the old book, 91 in the New. Okay. About the Puritans. It said, the Puritans declared the sanctity of all honorable work. In so doing, they rejected a centuries-old division of callings into sacred and secular. This Puritan rejection of the dichotomy between sacred and secular work has far-reaching implications. It judges every honorable job to be of intrinsic value and integrates every vocation with a Christian spiritual life. It makes every job consequential by regarding it as the arena for glorifying and obeying God and for expressing love through service to a neighbor. That's the right focus. And every one of us, no matter how God has placed us in society, look, he has given that to us to glorify him and to serve others. And we go, I don't really want that. I want an easier job. Or I want, man, because early in my career, I'm going to tell you, these are the kind of ridiculous thoughts that can get in your mind. I used to think, for every hour that I wallow around in this insulation, in this 130-degree attic, I get this many dollars per hour. I don't know if you've ever been there, but that's not a good place to be. But later in my life, I learned the value of what the trade that God had given to me and its importance in society. Man, it deals with the health of people in their home. It deals with how they manage their money on their energy expenses. It deals with how comfortable. Look, if you ever pull up to somebody's house who's on has got COPD, and the humidity and the temperature is not controlled right in their home, they are struggling to breathe, okay? And you go in and you serve those people, and with your skill, you just work on your skill to be better and better so that you can serve people. And you realize, hey, man, while I'm doing that, this is glorifying to God. But when I complain about how much I'm making for every hour I'm wallowing in this, well, man, look, I had to fix that. That wasn't good. You know, it didn't happen overnight. I had those thoughts for just a little bit. So, comments, please.
Yeah. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes.
Yes.
A lot of, I think of how many times when here, oh, they cheated in the election, so-and-so didn't win this or that. It's in the hands of the Lord, man.
It is.
I mean, he's sovereign. He's either sovereign or he's not.
There you go.
And if he's sovereign, and this verse is true, then he's the potter, so he has the right to determine if these pieces of pottery are made for noble use or for common use or whatever.
Exactly.
For judgment.
Right. Judgment. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
Multiple times.
Exactly.
For a purpose.
Yeah. I mean, coming to grips with that God is in charge is really important in these things. To take a position of humility and to be content as well. Yes, Jack.
God tells us to do everything for Jesus. Whatever we do, doing for Jesus.
Yes.
And it also says, in Proverbs, I think, where you see some of his great skill, he will serve kings and rulers. And I've always thought that if you do it for Jesus, whatever you do, you're doing it for the king.
Yeah.
The ruler.
Right. Amen, brother. Amen. Well, let's look at this last one. This one is not easy either. But how to be content in the providence of God. First of all, how would you define the providence of God?
Well, it's his plan, but it's not your plan. But that's really hard, us religious people, we often buy this subtle concept that, I'm following God, I'm being really good, so he should give me a good life.
Yep, there you
go.
Which
is my definition of a good life, but, we talk about the sovereignty of God is a really great thing, and it is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing.
It's a perfect thing.
It's something that's, it's something to celebrate that's awesome, but at the same time, it's really difficult, you know.
Yes, it is.
If I tell you your wife has stage 4 cancer,
yep,
you're not going to be really excited about it. You know, I don't really like that plan, God. So, but, you know, so to swallow that is really a difficult challenge. That's when you really have to believe His sovereignty is much better than whatever plan I have.
And the opposite's true, too. When things are going great and you feel blessed and all that jazz, it's like, I'm a man.
Yeah. Then there's a temptation on the opposite side. Right. Yeah. Oh, because I'm great.
Yeah, we can ruin everything. We're really good at
that.
You know, Jeff, behind every good man is a woman. Good woman.
Yeah.
That's where you say,
wait,
amen.
Behind me?
I apologize for my husband.
You're right, because, you know, the world views those kind of things as God is unkind, he's an ogre, he's mean, and it drives people sometimes away from him, right? So can we have contentment no matter what the circumstances are?
It's a choice.
It's a choice. Right?
How many times have we seen horrific things, how God redeems those and use, I mean, just in our own personal lives, that He redeems the worst of horrific stuff somehow.
He does.
And to be able to bank on that for future stuff is something that we've really held tight to with a lot of stuff.
Well, you know, I was 18 years old, and I worked with my dad as a reformer. I've been doing air conditioning since I was 13 years old. That's all I've ever known. He had his own business. I worked with him. I was very close to him. He was a man that was just an honorable man. He was a very wise man. He gave good direction to your life. He gave good discipline. He was a very stern man, but he was fair at the same time. And so when I turned 18, he passed away of a heart attack at 54 years old. And so I learned about that the care and concern of God includes difficult times, just like is described in the book of James, and that we're supposed to endure through that. And through that, there will be good things that come. Now, look, I don't ever look back at that circumstance and go, hey, man, I sure am glad my dad died when I was 18. I don't ever think that way. But look, I see what God brought into my life through that experience and how He got my attention very clearly in that moment. And He said, like, hey, I want you to have a different focus toward me. And so that brought good into my life. But that event, those circumstances are not easy. And you know, you can probably think through your life and you can probably think of 3 or 4 different situations that have happened to you, and you think, man, that has been really difficult to go through, but God has carried me through that, and I've learned to be content no matter what He brings into my life, and I know that there'll be some good that comes from that. Yes, please comment, Jim.
Walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, letting the Holy Ghost truly comfort you and guide you. We all have circumstances that come upon us where on our own we would not be content. And we would not even survive.
Yes. Exactly. And look, He has good in mind for us in these circumstances that we'd say, like, man. And you know, you can, it just shows you how discontented we can be. When things are going good in your life, you can start to think like this. Man, things are just going awful good. Something's probably going to
something's about to happen.
Something's about to happen. That shows you how we think, man. It's just like, oh, that's why Jesus is always saying, like, hey, don't be worrying about tomorrow. Why don't you just concentrate right where, just be content in the moment that you're in. You're walking with me. You're getting to enjoy my presence. Just relax and enjoy me. And it's like, wow. Oh,
I think there's a balance because people can get too content to where it breeds like laziness or your responsibility.
Yes, for sure.
Or things of that nature too. So there's a balance there. Being content is not an excuse of responsibility.
No, it's not. No, you're right. We didn't really cover that in talking about our position in, you know, our vocation or even in our place in the body of Christ. Right. Should there not be, I mean, is it sinful then to have ambition? No, it's not. In fact, God would, he would desire for us to be all that we can be. But here's the fact. He has given some more than others, and he wants us to be content in that, and we work and we strive to be all that we can be with the gifts that he's given us, and then we seek to glorify him. That's where the contentment lies, Keith, is in just resting in him, knowing that we do all of that to be ambitious in a way that would just bring more glory to him.
Well, look at, right? Billy Graham, if he just stayed to the southeastern states of the U.S. instead of going global, you know,
yes,
his impact.
God gave him a bigger vision,
yeah,
right? Yes,
world.
Amen. Well, look, Paul, I mean, there was more. I wanted to go over the story of the Shunammite woman and the contentment that she showed in that. We didn't have time for that today. And so I just want to close with this. What did you learn about the secret that Paul spoke of to be, that will provide contentment in any circumstance or situation? Philippians 4:11-13. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. His strength is grace. His grace is sufficient for us no matter what circumstance that we would ever face. So I hope that this chapter we studied has been challenging to you as it has to me. I mean, no matter where you are, there's more to learn from God about these kind of character traits. And it's interesting how we'll learn. He's going to jump back up here next week. But how thankfulness, the next lesson we're going to learn, ties into contentment. How do you cultivate contentment in your life? Well, perhaps you look for the things that you have to be thankful for instead of thinking about all the things you don't have. And that feeds into contentment. And the more content you are, the more thankful you will be. It's a little circle that just feeds itself, right? So let's pray, and we'll close out today. Lord God, we just come to you this morning. We just start off by confessing, Lord, that, we don't have contentment down. Sometimes we might even think that we are content. And Lord, you, through your Spirit and through your Word, you show us that we've still got more to grow, more to learn about you. And just looking at you and how content you were when you knew, when you came, that you were coming to die for the sins of us, Lord, and for all that you place into your kingdom. And yet you were content even when you didn't even have a place to lay your head. So might we learn from that. We just desire to know your scriptures better so that we can know you better. And the more that we know you, Lord, the more that we love you, because you are truly one of a kind. Our God is like no other. And so, Lord, we just are thankful for this study and what we're learning. And we just ask that we go out this week and be thankful for what we have, no matter whether any one of these studies that we did about contentment, Lord. And so might we do that unto your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.